Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 20 of Revelation chapter 2. And we're currently reading verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And we've been looking at the biblical history of Balaam over the last few studies in order to understand why God is referencing him here. And we've seen historically how he did teach Balak, the king of Moab, to have the women of Midian intermingle with the men of Israel, in order that they would become attached, that they would, through these relationships, be led to sympathize with the Midianites and Moab, and also to begin worshiping their idols. And as a result, God brought a plague upon Israel, in which 24,000 Israelites died, 23,000 in one day. And the Lord was teaching us of the character of judgment upon the house of God. The teaching was directed towards the end of the church age and the time when God will begin judging his professed people, as he has already done, as the church age ended way back in 1988. And the entire Great Tribulation period now has unfolded, all 23 years, and we're living in the days after the tribulation. But these verses are helpful to lead us and help us see why it was that God brought judgment upon the New Testament churches and congregations. They were following spiritually in the steps of Balaam. They were holding the doctrine of Balaam and in eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication. Spiritually, this was a sin of the churches all throughout the church age. And finally, God came to visit for these things, and he saw there was no repentance, and therefore he removed his candlestick, and the Holy Spirit came out of the midst of the congregations, and God began the judgment at the house of God. Well, let's just look at this one word in Revelation 2:14 before we move on to the next verse. And that's the word stumbling block. Again, it says, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And we're going to look at a couple of places where this word, the Greek word, is found, that's translated stumbling block here. It will not be translated as stumbling block in the two verses we go to. In one verse, it'll be translated as occasion to fall. And that's in Romans chapter 14. And in verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And again, the same Greek word is here translated as occasion to fall. It's not the word stumbling block. And that sometimes happens in the New Testament, as God can use an English word that is in one place a translation of one Greek word, and another place a translation of another Greek word. And that's what's going on here. But it is an occasion to fall. And notice that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And of course, an occasion to fall is like a stumbling block. Someone is tripping over something that's been put in the path ahead. And in the Bible, when we read about the way, we always have to think of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, if anyone puts an occasion to fall in his brother's way, that is, in spiritual terms, someone is attempting to follow the way of Christ set out in the Bible, but another individual is hampering that path. He's placing an obstacle there. He's doing something that will prevent his brother from going down the road that he should go down, from following the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that God cannot stand. God hates anyone that puts these kinds of obstacles in the road of the Lord. And we can picture this in our minds. There's a path, and this is the way of Christ. And of course, it's a narrow way. It's a very difficult path. And then there's that broad way that leads to destruction. And the way is difficult enough without someone going out and putting a big boulder or big block of wood or something in that path that might cause his brother to stumble. No, we must follow that path, and we want no obstacles, nothing in the road ahead. Now, by the grace of God, God has lightened the pathway, and we're able to see these things. The true believer is. The child of God has eyes in his head, and the word of God is a lamp unto his feet, so he can see these sorts of stumbling blocks or occasions to fall and quickly step around them, sidestep them, or get them out of the way, and continues on in the path that he needs to go that leads to the kingdom of heaven. But the real problem is when a person is not a child of God, is not a true believer, and he has a Bible, but it's not enlightened. He has no oil for his lamp. He has no light to truly lighten the way of Christ. And so he's in darkness, and a stumbling block put in his or her way will cause them to fall. And it is an occasion to fall. Now, just because they're in darkness and unsaved does not mean that that makes it acceptable in any way, or that is a correct thing to be done. It is not. It's still a horrendous thing. We never would want anything to do with being an occasion to fall to our brother, as someone who professes to be a child of God and who stumbles upon a doctrine that is false. No, the true believer is very careful because of this. We never want to be an offense ourselves or a reason someone might stumble out of the true way. And so we carefully compare scripture with scripture, making sure our conclusions harmonize in order that our doctrine is in line with what the Bible says, so that we're not the stumbling block or presenting an occasion to fall for someone. But many are in darkness themselves, and so they develop their teachings and their doctrines in darkness, and they place it in the way. Here is someone who, let's say, has been following the true gospel, listening to the truth, and therefore, in a sense, going the right way, and understanding it to a degree, and following along down that path. Oh, we have hope for him, and we're praying for him. May he continue. Yet now, here someone has put forth another teaching and a doctrine, and it's not a true teaching at all. And it's designed, not maybe by that individual, but by the enemy of God, by the enemy of the right way and the true way. And it's designed to lead individuals off course and to get them off that road. And it does, as this person stumbles over this particular teaching and begins to turn aside, turning to the left or turning to the right, or even perhaps turning back. And that is the sin of Balaam. That's what he was teaching Balak to do. Ultimately, in a spiritual sense, he was causing the Israelites to stumble over his doctrine. And yes, it was because they were in darkness themselves that they did fall. But nonetheless, God holds Balaam responsible, and finally, the Lord has Israel slay him with the sword. And again, spiritually, what is happening at the Church of Pergamos applies to all the churches throughout the church age. Individuals who put in overtime, it seems, to develop teachings that are not true teachings of the Bible. It is really amazing the number of books, of theological books, of studies and commentaries, the tremendous amount of writing that men do on the Bible over the course of the centuries, that is false. It is off course. It is not in line with the Word of God. It is basically nothing more than a stumbling block, than an occasion to fall that is placed in the way. Of course, God's people are always led by the Spirit of God, and God, again, lightens our way, and He makes sure we continue going down the proper road. We maybe will take a step off course from time to time, but He'll quickly correct us. He leads us to still waters and to green pastures. He makes absolutely sure that His people follow the truth. This is the way of the people of God, but there are many that start out that way, that go out of the way, just as Balaam was going out of the way as the angel of the Lord stood in the path against him, and the donkey was forcing him to turn from that course, which would certainly lead to destruction. Well, one more verse concerning this word, this Greek word that was translated as stumbling block. And in Romans 16, verse 17, it's translated as offenses. And there it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses," or stumbling blocks, "contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And here the Lord is moving the Apostle Paul to give good counsel to the people of God, that they are to mark individuals that are coming, teaching their gospel or their doctrine. I'm saying their gospel and doctrine because it's contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And we have to emphasize here that when it says contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, God is not referring to the doctrine that the church has put forth. It is not that we mark someone who is coming with a teaching contrary to a confession, contrary to a creed, contrary to a renowned theologian's stance. No, that is not what God's saying. In fact, then God's people living at this time would be marked as offensive, and actually the churches have marked us that way, because God has opened up the scriptures to reveal truths that were long hidden throughout the church age, and in the information that He has unveiled, we have learned things contrary to the doctrines of the churches, contrary to their traditions held for hundreds of years in some cases. And so they have indeed marked the people of God who believe in the end of the church age and other doctrines that the Lord has unsealed as heretics and those that are to be avoided and so on. But that isn't what God is saying. No, it's not to hold up someone's teaching to the standard of man's writing or the church's position down through the centuries, but is to hold up their teaching to the standard of the Bible, and only the Bible. Yes, the churches would say that too. Oh, we only hold to the Bible. They say it, but in practice they deny it. They hold to the Bible and to those that have taught from the Bible, especially if they have a reformer from their particular denomination. They hold that reformer's teaching up high, or they hold the confession that has been around for centuries up to an equal status as the Bible. And when a teaching is put forth that says, well, now that confession isn't completely accurate, or that creed is off on a couple of things, then, oh, they have marked us. Now we are teaching contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. And no, that is not what God means. That is one of the errors of the church. It is, in fact, their high place. It is one of the major reasons God has brought judgment upon them, because they do hold to the traditions of men above the traditions of God and His Word. And this is proven when the two are at odds with one another, when God, through His Word, opens up a doctrine that contradicts a doctrine of a church elder or a church father. Well, then, it is almost always the case that the doctrine of the church father is upheld and the doctrine of God and His Word is put down by the church. And God, of course, notices this, and it was His point of contention with the churches for many centuries. One of the major reasons He ended the church age, it is that there are those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam and not the doctrine of God. They have gone contrary to God in order to uphold teachings of men. Well, let's return to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to move on into the next verse in verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, the Lord is really pinpointing that this church in Pergamos has a great deal of trouble, a great deal of spiritual problems are found there. They have those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and they also have there them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it's indicating that there was great trouble at the church of Pergamos, but more than that, God again is speaking to all the churches throughout the church age, and these things were going on throughout the many centuries of the church age. Now, perhaps verse 15 of Revelation 2 sounds familiar to you, and if you've been following along in our study, it should, because it's very similar to what we read earlier in verse 6 of Revelation 2. And there it says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And in that verse, God actually is commending those at Ephesus because they hated the deeds or the works of the Nicolaitans. And again, the Lord says that He hated those deeds also. And it's similar but different, because to Pergamos, the Lord is not saying that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but they have there them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing that God hates. And so, where it was a commendation to the believers at Ephesus that they were not falling for the teaching of the Nicolaitans, here in Pergamos, they have some there that have gone after these things. Now, again, as we look at the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we do not know exactly what doctrine it was. God is not specific. He doesn't tell us it's a doctrine of free will or it's a doctrine off in some other area. He doesn't tell us exactly what the doctrine was. All He tells us is that some are holding this doctrine and that He hates it. He also spoke positively of the Ephesians, for likewise hating it. Now that is a big clue, because the Lord doesn't speak of hating doctrine all that often in the Bible, but he does tell us in a couple of places some things that he hates in particular. For instance, in Psalm 101, and let me turn there, in Psalm 101 in verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And again, notice that here God says he hates the work of them. And in Revelation 2:6, he spoke of the work, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And here it just simply says he hates the work of them that turn aside. And once again, that would relate to turning aside out of the right way, the good way of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. So whatever the Nicolaitans have developed, and you know, men in their sinful minds can develop a great many teachings from the Bible. God has written the Bible in such a way that it practically is given carte blanche to individuals to develop the most erroneous teachings imaginable. And they all feel justified, biblically justified, that the Bible teaches this. It's really rare, I think, where a person teaches something from the Bible falsely and has conscious understanding that what he is teaching is false. Normally, people teach falsely and fully believe that what they're saying is the truth. And that's due to the way God has written the Bible to allow all sorts of things to be said about his word by those that have no real understanding, because they have never become saved and they do not have the Spirit of God within them. They have no enlightenment by the Holy Spirit at all. They are in darkness, and in their darkness they develop just innumerable false understandings of the Word of God. And one thing all false understandings have in common is that they lead aside out of the way. It also says in the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and in verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And this is what we can be sure of concerning the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. God hated it because it was a false way. And those that hold to the doctrine of Nicholas, in all probability, it is stemming from the deacon, one of the original deacons that were chosen in the book of Acts. But those that hold to his doctrine are holding to something that is a false way. It is another gospel that has no salvation. There's no blessing in it. It is in complete opposition to Christ. And that's why God hates it. And here he's indicating some hold to that doctrine in the church at Pergamos. And this would apply to all the churches. And then finally in verse 16 of Revelation 2, it says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And now, was the Lord speaking to the church at Pergamos? Yes. And he was telling them, look, you that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, and you who hold to the doctrine of Nicholas, you repent of these things, turn away from them. And to the church as a whole, to the church institution, to the corporate body, the Lord was saying, you must turn from these things that turn aside. You must remove these stumbling blocks, these things that are obstructing the right way, and follow only the way that I have outlined, the way that I have laid down in the gospel, in the Bible. Only the Bible. This is the path that leads to the kingdom of heaven. This is the way you must trod. You must not go any other way. Repent. And that command to repent echoed in the first century AD, in the second, the third, the 10th, the 15th, the 20th, all throughout the church age, all throughout its 1955 years, God was commanding the churches, turn from your wicked way. Turn from the direction you are going. You are leading people astray, off course, and individuals are stumbling in their darkness upon these things. And you would even do harm to mine elect if it were possible, but I make sure that I protect them. Turn and repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And here God is warning the church. And what a warning it is. It is absolutely amazing, the warning that God gave the churches. You can see them saying, well, what does this mean? Repent, or I will come, or I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now we know, as we compare scripture, that the sword of the Lord's mouth is the word of God. And how can God fight against the churches if they do not repent? By his word. And you know, it is due to the fact that the churches did not hold up the word of God as highly as they ought, did not respect it and honor it and revere it as it deserves, that they missed understanding what the Lord is saying here. And in fact, God fulfilled this verse in an amazing and incredible way. He gave space to the churches to repent for the many centuries of the church age. And then once the time elapsed that he had allotted to them for repentance, he came quickly, immediately in judgment. And what did he do at the end of the church age, in the beginning of the Great Tribulation? He opened up his word, the Bible. He unsealed the scriptures, and what came forth? Declarations and pronouncements from the word of God. The church age is over, the word of God declared. The Holy Spirit has left the congregations, the word of God declared. I have turned it over to Satan, the word of God declared. Judgment upon judgment came out of the mouth of the Lord. He came quickly, and a sword from his mouth fought against the churches.